Sandy Boyd thought to herself, this is my drug dealer's car, and I know they're not Christian. What Sandy had done is she drove her car off at the side of the road next to a field. And with her left hand, she reached down to put the seat back. Now, that was the hand holding the razor knife. And with her right hand fell down between the center of the console and the seat, and she saw the Bible. She pulled it out and looked at it. Now, the magnitude of the moment wasn't lost on Sandy. See, when Sandy was young, her grandmother introduced her and her sisters, her younger sister and her older sister, to witchcraft. Mm. And so she thought it was normal to cast spells. Her father took it a step further into the occult and Satanism. And through drugs and drug use, he would use them in rituals. Now, her older sister completely refused and would not go along with it. In retaliation, he had her committed to a mental institution. So, with threats of intimidation, not finding what she wanted to be fulfilled, she would try to get away, escape from her father's influence and run away. But through his, connections in town and through just the drug addiction, he would always find a way to bring her back. Well, that certainly wasn't enough for her, so she kept trying. And two failed marriages later, she was still trying to escape the influence of her father. Now, after the first failed marriage, she had a son and lost custody of her son. That broke her heart. And so, now the second failed marriage, she was able to maintain the custody of her daughter, because by this time, her older sister was old enough to sign herself out of the mental institution, and so she had an apartment and was living with her older sister. And one night, while she was in bed, she recognized something at the foot of her bed, and some kind of figure, and this figure communicated to her that it was time for her to pass on to her daughter what her grandmother had passed on to her and her sister. Now, in all of her time in the occult, she had never had an encounter like this one, so she knew this was important. This was significant. Being able to rescue her daughter from the life that she had was to kill herself, and then her daughter would go into the custody of the state and then maybe be adopted and live a normal life. So as she's sitting there in the car with a Gideon New Testament in her hand, having no idea how it got there, tears flowing down her face, she leaped through the Gideon New Testament, and in the back she found the Sinner's Prayer. And again, confronted with her life and the reality that she had been serving the wrong Lord, she confessed with all of her heart the Sinner's Prayer, and that began her life in a road to recovery, and now serving the Lord. She's married now, and her and her husband served the Lord in the Tenasville Wire Stars Hop. So they gave Hugh bus fare to ride down to the library and to check out some books and learn for himself why stars were hot. Well, that began Hugh's lifetime interest and pursuit of cosmology, astronomy, and astrophysics. And at age 10 or 11, right around the age of the fifth grade, some guys dressed in business suits came to his elementary school with a box of books and placed them on a table and said that, the kids were allowed to help themselves to one of the books that was in the box as they left the class that day. And so that's when Hugh got his pocket New Testament with the Psalms. And he took it home and put it on the bookshelf with the rest of the books and never picked it up, but for a number of years. Now, as Hugh's cosmology, what they were beginning to discover through their study of the cosmos, and the one thing that he was able to determine, it was always something that it was a question that he was curious about, was everything that they observed within the observable universe, likely there was a beginner that was outside of space-time. So that got Hugh's curiosity, so he began to check the historical record in the early religious books. And so he examined all the religious material, and only the Bible had answers that corresponded to the things that they were finding in science at the time. And so Hugh did the big brain calculation that people who are able to do that. So it was some number to the power of another number, which was this number with a bunch of zeros. So that was the statistical number that they came up with, was the odds of all of that happening the way the Bible had explained it. So one day while Hugh was in the science class, the assignment was to calculate the probability of a thermal anomaly where all of the sub-freezing air molecules were to coalesce around the student, causing that student to freeze to death. So in a room this size, a far greater chance of freezing to death in that lecture hall than for the predictions in the Bible to be as accurate as they were. So Hugh, in his study of God's Word, wasn't just reading about how God's word corresponded to what they were finding in science. He also read about a redeemer who was redeeming people through his son Christ. And so Hugh realized that he had a decision to make. And later that night, in his Gideon New Testament, he signed his name in the back of the Bible, committing and giving his life to the Lord. He's now a pastor and an astrophysicist. He's got a website. And so he went on serving the Lord. Now, maybe you're not someone who was taken into the occult or Satanism or witchcraft by their nursery and children's church and then through youth group and beyond that. I taught children's church and went on to teach youth group and then on to Bible college. And I would go to church once a year and a Gideon would show up and make a Gideon presentation. And so maybe you're more like that. Maybe that your experience is more like my experience. Well, my name is Doug Hartman. And I'm a Gideon from Clinton County. I'm from the Clinton County camp. I started out back in January of 2002 was when I began going out and doing distribution. By way of reminder, the Gideons started about 100 years ago. It's a professional association. Their origin is a couple of traveling businessmen wanted to combine business travel with some type of ministry, and it took a few years to sort out just with the composition of that similar to how they began. So as of now, that number is 2.4 billion Bibles distributed. That's about one every 2 seconds. That's over a million every 4 days in 109 languages in over 200 countries and territories. There are 240,000 Gideons. Mm. Now, Pastor mentioned that since COVID, things have changed. Well, not only COVID, he and I were talking earlier about just the changing cultural times, that's had an influence. Christianity is not a popular thing in American culture and culture in general. So that's changing and adapting the way Gideons do their activities. Now, from my observation in the time that I've been doing this, this is just my simple-minded observation, and that is, I don't believe that God is wringing his hands over culture and events in culture or even COVID. I don't think he was caught by surprise. So I submit, but yeah, Gideon Distributions, we distribute Bibles to schools. We also do it to hospitals. We also do distributions and medical personnel, military personnel. Again, of course, students. I've been on a distribution down in Lycoming County to Penn College. Did one there. We did a distribution at there's a boys camp not far from Lock Haven. And then recently, I was in a distribution down in Lock Haven where they have the regatta. There's a boat race they have the first boat race. And so one of the days I was presenting Bibles there, and in this particular distribution, something grabbed my attention. We were to target kids age 5 to high school age, age 12. So it took me to these little kids, and if one took one, of course, all. If one rejected, then there was always, they had to kind of look to find like the consensus among the group. But then this happened a couple of times, a couple of different ways, and as I was driving home, I reflected on it. And this is what surprised me was that there were some students or some children when I would hand them a Bible, and I used the standard Gideon line when you approach somebody, would you like a free New Testament? And they would ask me, well, what is it? Free New Testament didn't register. And I would say, well, it's a Bible. And they would go, oh, a Bible. And they would take one, and all their friends would take one, oh, it's a Bible. And I thought, oh, that's a strange reaction. And then as I was driving home, it occurred to me, maybe some of these people, this is the first time they'd ever seen a Bible or even held one. And I thought, is that a possibility he's giving you?
Yeah.
Now, like me, all Gideons are local church members. So if sometime through this presentation you're feeling like you would like to support the Gideons in ministry, maybe that's something you're feeling led to do is, maybe be a Gideon. We can talk about that, or you can go on to the website. But the first thing, you can just pray for us. I'm a local church member just like you. I gave Pastor my card. I'm a businessman. I'm a salesman. And so I have a company that I work for. I've got coworkers. I've got customers. I'm married. I've got a wife and a daughter and a mom. And so they've grown accustomed to food and electricity. So I've got all the pressures that you all in a day's time, lots of things going on. So just pray for us for opportunities to serve, opportunities to manage and maintain a schedule that allows for all of those things. And then if God is, asking you to support. Now here, I want to back up and just say this. But in essence, that's what I'm here today to do, to ask, is ask for money. And the pastor, as he mentioned, and the collections are already been taken. But it's an ongoing thing. The Bibles aren't free. And that's a number. That number is still a moving target now. Because after COVID, everything has changed. The cost of materials and that, and the and distribution costs. So the actual cost of a pocket New Testament has probably gone up to almost $2 a Bible. And the placement Bibles, the full Bible, the kind that go into hotels and waiting rooms and into doctor's offices, they're over $5 now. So anyway, just like you know, to be experienced, the cost of everything is going up. So that's another thing to keep in mind and be careful about, is just maintaining the cost. Now, one of the things that you may be thinking is, okay, so the Gideons, what they do is their ministry, their mission is to get as many Bibles into as many hands as humanly possible, and whenever necessary, not humanly possible, whenever God provides answer to the question why. But since you've asked, I'm glad you've asked, because the scriptures have provided their own reasons for why the scriptures are important. So first thing is, the scriptures declare themselves as truth. In Psalm 119:160, it reads this way, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus, in a prayer to the Father, "Your word is truth." Christ declares himself as truth. In John chapter 14, verse 6, it reads this way, "I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now here's a big one. "And the word was God." And then down in verse 14, it reads, "He was in the beginning," I'm sorry, that's verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God." In verse 14, it reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In Revelation 19:13, it reads this way, "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called Word of God." Now in John chapter 6, is where he feeds the 5,000, and he sails over to Capernaum, and they all follow him over there. And they find him, and they're like, "Hey, where'd you go?" And he goes, "Well, over here, because you ate the loaves and were filled, the bread. You came because I gave you the real bread of life. That's me." And he intertwines these two ideas about the loaves, eating the loaves and being filled, and then the will of the Father, the will of Him who sent me. They're like, "Well, how can we do that? Whoever the Father brings, I'm not going to lose any of them until the time of the resurrection." So these two themes, these two threads are woven through this teaching in John chapter 6 about the will of Him who sent me and eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And it gets down to the end, and still people are having a hard time with it. Now keep in mind, this is a group of people who thought their whole lives that they could somehow apprehend righteousness by doing acts, keeping the law, or doing things, or certain things, or not doing other things. And then Jesus says this, well, some of the disciples did this, they can't. Like, this is too hard for us to, and they just leave. And then Jesus asked his disciples, "What about you?" In John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. Flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life." Here's the head guy saying it all comes from me. The Spirit gives life.
That's right.
The words I speak are spirit and life.
Yeah.
This summarizes itself for you. It's Luke chapter 24. It's that road to Emmaus passage. And in the end, after Jesus has revealed himself to his disciples, he says this, "And then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Well, that's the whole Bible up until that. Then the narrator Luke inserts this interesting passage. "And then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend scripture. I submit, if it's true then, it's true today, something transcendent must occur. The Holy Spirit has got to somehow down rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem." Now, I don't think anybody ever stood in front of me and taught me that somehow I could do something in my flesh that would be recognized or accepted. But here it says repentance for remission of sins. That's it. It's repentance for remission of sins in the name of Jesus. It's not.
Yeah.
But that's me. I know me. And I would much rather kick the door down and run in and do something. And I want to be there when the bomb explodes. I don't want to be the guy who comes by with the broom a day later and cleans up afterwards. That's just, but, so, no one else can do this stuff unless God's with them. And Jesus says, we gotta be born again, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is like, what? And then Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I mentioned to someone, maybe, my wife is Brazilian. And she speaks Portuguese, and in the language structure, sometimes they switch the subject and the predicate, so the noun and the verb are switched. So sometimes that's really confusing, but sometimes it helps out. Well, if we do that here, this helps me understand this. Now, you're not even necessary. Whatever's born of flesh is flesh, and whatever's born of spirit is spirit. The spirit does what it, like the wind. You can't tell whether it's coming or going. Doug, you can't even know where the target is to shoot at.
Yeah.
So something transcendent must occur. Think about when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist or Elisha or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So who do you say I am? He speaks up and says, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ sent from the Father of heaven. It's your blood, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that. Directly from the Father in heaven. And that's the rock, and you're Peter, you're the little rock, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. And then he goes on to say the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I don't know. It's the rock, that the truth that Christ is the Messiah from the Father in heaven, and that truth comes directly from the Father in heaven. We can't corrupt it. The Holy Spirit himself, just like in John chapter 3, just like in John chapter 6, when Jesus announced, I speak the words of truth and life, it's me. And just like in Luke 11. The whole Bible's talking about me. Then he opens their understanding to comprehend Scripture. And then he says, repent of the remission of sins in my name, starting here in Jerusalem. And you're the witnesses.
Yeah.
So I tell these kids, you know what? The Bible's not that hard to understand. This book is an amazing book. It's the most amazing book that has ever been. It's more amazing form. And that original Hebrew word is Yeshua, which means salvation is from the Lord.
Yeah.
Now think about this for a second. Instead of the word Jesus, every time you thought that, you didn't think Jesus, you thought salvation is from the Lord. It has a little bit more meaning. The person that you're identifying with, you're talking about, salvation is from the Lord. Salvation, I'm salvation. So imagine this scenario. So the shepherds are sitting in the fields watching the flock, and then here comes the heavenly host. And he says, we've got a Savior. And here's how you're going to know who he is. Now, Bethlehem of Judea was a satellite city to Jerusalem, and shepherding was just an industry. Well, whenever there was a candidate for the sacrificial lamb, all the shepherds knew what. So the angels tell the shepherds, this is the sign that you guys are going to get. When you go and find the baby, here's how you're going to know which baby is the one. It's the baby who's wrapped up in the cloth lying in a manger. Those shepherds knew. When they go there, hey, where's the one who's born king of the Jews? And they say, oh, you mean Yeshua. You mean salvation is from the Lord. The little sacrificial baby wrapped in the cloth laying. So that's what those shepherds, when they left, they went rejoicing. They had learned, it was big news, and they knew exactly what it meant.
Yeah.
So this book is the most amazing book. It will change your life.
Yeah.
It will transform you
that's
by
right.
the renewing of your mind. Because this word is Yeshua. Salvation is from the Lord is in this book. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.